All right, my friends, welcome back to your Bible book by book. I'm Pastor Luke, and this is the book of Revelation. Revelation is the last book of the Bible, last book of the New Testament. And even though the New Testament is not really arranged necessarily chronologically, it is appropriately at the end for the reason, a couple reasons. One is it was written last in the canon of the New Testament, written probably around the mid-90s AD, and also it's last in terms of its content, what it means, what it's about. It's about the end times, the end things, the last things, the things that pertain to the future, prophecies that we're still expecting to be fulfilled in the end. So it's appropriate to be the last book of the Bible in that way. And also, when you think about the content, we'll get to the content in a minute about the end times, you understand that it is written by John, the Apostle John, who is probably one of the youngest of the apostles during the ministry of Jesus, and then lives to be an older man, pretty an old man. He calls himself the elder in his letters, and then is exiled in his persecution. He was exiled to the island of Patmos by the Emperor Domitian. And so he goes to this little island, which is just off the coast of Ephesus, which is modern-day Turkey. And there he receives the revelation, the vision, the prophecy of the end times. And so some Bibles will actually call it the Revelation of John or the Apocalypse of John. And the apocalypse kind of gets a negative term or a feeling or understanding, but apocalypse, all that word means is revelation. And so apocalypse or revelation, they essentially are the exact same word. It just depends on the language that you translate that into. And so John receives a vision. And so revelation is not the vision of John. It's the vision or the revelation of Jesus to John. It's Jesus's revealing of the last things, the end times, the final judgment, all the things that are going to occur upon his return. And so that gets into a few things that we all understand probably, that Revelation is a difficult book to understand. It's a difficult book to interpret, and it is highly controversial in the sense that a lot of people disagree about what it means and how to interpret it. And so those things have something to do with people's view about just a few different things. And so I want to get into a few different teachings or doctrines that people have different views on and disagreements about before we get into how I believe that we ought to understand Revelation or interpret it. And so the views that people disagree about, which then feed into how they understand Revelation, one is the rapture. And the rapture is a doctrine that most people are familiar with to some degree, and most people have a view about the rapture one way or the other. Either they don't believe it at all, or they believe it's going to happen before the tribulation, or during the tribulation, or after the tribulation. But most people have some idea that the rapture is a teaching that people will, believers, will go to heaven without dying, that they will go to heaven in some kind of a bodily way. And so Paul teaches on that issue in 1 Thessalonians. He says that the dead will rise, and then those who are still left will meet them in the air, and so we will all be with Christ. And so the teaching comes from that to a degree. The idea of the rapture comes from that idea that the dead and the living will all go to heaven together, and that there will be some reunion at that point. And so that is not the only place that you understand the rapture that just becomes one of the main teachings about the rapture. But there's evidence throughout Scripture that this is a real, not just possibility, but a practical issue, that there will be a time when the living are going to go to heaven, and they'll be translated into that that new state. And so you see the evidence of that with some, what we might say, illustrations or some examples. One was, the very first one was Enoch of the Old Testament in Genesis. Enoch walked with God and was no more. And so he is believed to have been basically what we would say raptured into the presence of God without having to go through death. The New Testament verifies that, confirms that that is the case, that Enoch was taken to heaven without dying. Another clear example, and we are given the whole story of Elijah, who went to heaven without dying, that he was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. Sometimes that gets confused with the chariots of fire. The chariots of fire actually were dividing or separating Elijah from Elisha, and then Elijah was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. But so the chariots didn't transport Elijah to heaven, the whirlwind did. But he goes to heaven without experiencing death. He is actually translated to heaven instead of experiencing death like the average normal person would. In the New Testament, you have obviously Jesus, who he does experience death, but he's raised again. And then after the resurrection, he ascends to heaven in his resurrected bodily form. So he ascends to heaven, which we call that the ascension. We don't call that a rapture, but it could be defined in a way of rapture, that Jesus was raptured to heaven just as easily as we could say he ascended to heaven. Paul talks about his own experience of going to heaven without dying. But he returned. He went to heaven. He says, I don't know, in the body, out of the body, but the visions and the things, the experiences that he saw in heaven, some of which he was not allowed to talk about. But it appears that Paul actually went to heaven in a bodily form, and then he was also returned. And then the last example that we could talk about is actually in the book of Revelation, talking about the two witnesses who die, and then they are raised again. And after they are raised back to life, they ascend or are raptured into heaven. And so there's plenty of evidence in Scripture that rapture can and does and will happen, that there will be a rapture, that there has been raptures, and that there must be at some point a future where the living are not going to experience death and are going to be translated to heaven. And so the confusion or the disagreement comes when either people don't believe in a rapture when it concerns Revelation, or they don't see how it fits in Revelation because the word is not in the book of Revelation, and there's no real description of any kind of rapture in the book of Revelation. It's assumed or implied that there will be a rapture when you read the book of Revelation. But that gets people confused about some things, about how things are going to happen, how they're going to unfold, whether Revelation was talking in coded form to the current Christians of John's day about the things that would happen in their own time with the persecution of the Roman government, or if it was indeed a prophecy and a revelation of the future and how things would unfold in what we believe is the final week, the seven-year period of tribulation that Daniel begins to talk about, but that Revelation unfolds in much more detail. And so the other issues of rapture would be that some believe that the rapture is going to happen when the church is going to be taken to heaven without dying, before that tribulation period starts. Some believe that that rapture is going to occur sometime in the mid, or that's what, so they call it mid-trib rapture, that they believe it'll happen at the 3.5-year point before the wrath of God is poured out. And then other people believe that the rapture will happen actually post-trib when Jesus returns in Revelation 19 on the white horse. Then at that point, the church will basically be gathered to him at that point. And so people have different interpretations of that, and that can cause many people to have either confusion or disagreement about how to interpret Revelation. You see that doctrine, that teaching, that understanding of rapture gets fed into Revelation. It isn't really something that you glean out of the book of Revelation necessarily. It's very difficult to find a way to glean teachings about the rapture from the book of Revelation. The other thing is that people have a difference of opinion about in Revelation is what we might call the millennial reign of Christ. And so in Revelation chapter 20, we're told in a very brief way that that Christ will rule for 1,000 years on the earth. And so that teaching all by itself is something that causes people to disagree. And some people believe in an interpretation where the reign of Christ on the earth is basically what we call amillennial, which means no millennium. And it means that the church is basically a church age from the time of Christ's resurrection, ascension, you know, till current day, until, you know, he returns, that this is the church age where Christ is ruling through Christian people in a spiritual way on the earth, and that there's no need for a physical reign of Christ on the earth. So there's an amillennial interpretation, which it gets kind of tricky in a lot of ways. But so we'll talk about that in a minute. But then there's the reign of Christ in a literal way on the earth for that 1,000 years has to do with the sense that Christ is going to fulfill all the promises to the Jewish people that God made to them throughout the Old Testament, that period when Jesus reigns on the earth is the period that is the fulfillment of the promises of the ascension of the Jewish people to a place of power and peace and authority, where they will rule with God on the earth, and it'll be a time of prosperity. It'll be a time of peace. It'll be a time of righteousness, of goodness, and all the things that God had declared to his people about how he would bless them on this earth, in which they look forward to, is fulfilled in that millennial reign of Christ. And so that's part of the issue of why Revelation gets a little bit difficult to interpret, or where there are so many disagreements. But what I want to share with you is some basic rules of interpretation that still apply even to a book like Revelation, which I feel like the biggest problem with misinterpreting Revelation is that people take it as a completely separate book that they can interpret however they want, or they don't know how to interpret, and they throw out all the rules of context and interpretation that we use for every other teaching of Scripture. And so let's just go back and understand a couple of the guidelines that we always want to use for interpreting Scripture and still apply to the book of Revelation, which is that we want to interpret according to context. And so this is important when it comes to symbolism, in which Revelation is full of. But the whole Bible has symbolism. And it really does depend on the genre of writing that we're dealing with, where you might have more symbolism than others. But so poetry has a ton of symbolism. And also we have books like Revelation, which is very much in some ways unique because it is more like Daniel in the sense that what it's dealing with is not the normal teaching of Scripture. It's not narrative necessarily, although there is some narrative to it. It's not history, although it will be history at some point. It's not the kind of poetic language that we're used to. And so what we have with Revelation is the apocalyptic, which is, in a sense, the future-oriented judgment and last time oriented type of scripture. And so Daniel has that kind of teaching, and there are other smaller sections of scripture that are apocalyptic. But Revelation is, as a whole, is apocalyptic. And so it has a kind of unique standing in scripture. But there are other scriptures that deal with the apocalyptic, and there are chapters here and there that are apocalyptic. And so when you see that there are symbols all through scripture, one of the things that you want to do when you're trying to interpret symbols, things that are a little more mysterious like that, you have to go to the context. And the immediate context is always the most helpful. So does that symbol, whatever symbol it may be, so if you read, you know, the first chapter, you're going to see that there are stars and there are lampstands and there are swords and there are, you know, things like that. So when you see that those symbols are being used, are they also described or are they explained within the chapter, within that context? And sometimes they are, and so you don't have any confusion about what that symbol means because it was said that this star is actually, you know, a angel, or this lampstand is a church. And so you don't have to try to find another meaning because the meaning is clearly given. Also, if the meaning is not clearly given within that context, you look further to the rest of the book. Are those symbols explained or given a meaning somewhere else in the book? And this is going to require, when you're reading Revelation especially, that you do a little digging. When you're confused about a symbol, what it might mean, you may have to actually stop and go and study and do a word search and try to find where that symbol is used somewhere else within that book. And then if you don't find it within the book, then you're going to have to look outside of the book into the rest of scripture to see if that symbol is ever used anywhere else and then described somewhere else. And so that's helpful when you understand that all the symbols of Revelation are given a meaning somewhere in the Bible. And the job is to simply go and find where those meanings have been given so that they can be rightly applied to the book of Revelation. And so when people say, you know, well, Revelation, and who can understand it? It's so full of, you know, symbols that nobody can really interpret it correctly. That's not true. It is full of symbols. That's true. But those symbols are given a meaning, and you have to go and find the meaning in order to have a clear and correct understanding of what the symbols refer to. So that's one part, and it deals with what we have already said, which is context. The second thing that you need to understand is that when we're reading Scripture, we're always reading it with an understanding of the historical, literal meaning or interpretation, which means that what did this book or what did this teaching mean to the people that were reading it. So we're reading it with a historical context. What this was written by a person to an audience, which, I mean, we understand that there's more to it than just, you know, John writing to the churches of Asia, Asia Minor, largely in Turkey. We understand that there's more to it than that, but that is the original context or the original audience, author and audience. So what were the things that were being communicated from him to them? The other thing is that we understand in the literal sense, not that everything is to be taken literally in the sense that a sword, you know, coming out of Jesus's mouth is really literally a sword coming out of his mouth, but that it is meant to be understood. It's not meant to be so cryptic and so full of mystery that it can't possibly be understood without some kind of insight that's beyond human. Or some numerology, that it's some coded message that if you just find the key, then it'll unlock some of these meanings. People get into that stuff with, you know, other books of the Bible too, but largely with Revelation, because it is so full of symbolism that people have taken, I think, advantage of that to try to come up with other meanings beyond what was understood and meant and what God was revealing. But it was meant to be understood. It wasn't meant to be so coded that nobody could really comprehend what it meant. And so Revelation, the best way, I believe, to actually read and understand it is to read and understand it in a mostly literal way, that it is referring to the things that are yet to come, the things that will happen when the judgment of God comes on the earth, which we understand has been prophesied throughout the Old and New Testament, that there would be a time that God would put an end to human history, an end to sin and evil and death on the earth, and that he would fulfill his plan, which is to create a kingdom that would be pure and perfect, and that those who are faithful, those who believe, those who trust his son Jesus, that they would be welcomed into that kingdom. And in order for that to happen, then sin and evil has to be finally judged. And so the meaning or the message of Revelation is that sin and evil will finally be judged on the earth, that the earth in itself will be recreated in order to be able to have a place perfect and right and good and restored enough for God to be able to dwell with his creation, which is what he intended when we read Genesis, that God intended to live with humanity in a real tangible way. In Revelation, we see the fulfillment of that. And so Revelation becomes the perfect conclusion or bookend to Genesis in the whole scripture, because it reveals God's ultimate conclusion to his ultimate creation, which was that he made us in his image to live with us in a real way, and he will conclude that. He will fulfill that. And in order to do that, he has to judge sin and evil. And he has to judge the one who's responsible for instigating that sin and evil, which is the devil. And so there's much to say about all of the things that Revelation reveals. But what I wanted to do was simply to give you an overview of how to understand it and how to get into it, and not to be afraid of it. There are many blessings that come with reading the book of Revelation. It says that those who read it will be blessed. Those who read it out loud will be blessed. And it also gives warning that we ought not to take anything away from the book of Revelation or to add anything to it. And so that's partly why I take a little more caution about interpreting it in ways that don't seem to fit with how we interpret other scriptures, because the Revelation particularly says to warn us about doing that kind of thing. But also it's just very inappropriate to do that with any scripture. And so we want to appreciate Revelation for what it is and what it was meant to be, which is God revealing to us a plan for how he's going to judge evil and how he's going to reward those who trust him, those who trust Jesus Christ. And so it is not a book to be feared or avoided. It's a book to be enjoyed just like every other book of the Bible. And so I hope that you will enjoy it, because it is your Bible book by book.